Acts chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show thee wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, that he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with us an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now I'm going to stop reading right there. This is the first of 22 discourses or sermons, speeches or sermons that you'll find in the book of Acts. Today I'm going to be talking about this sermon that Peter preached. Folks, we know that last week we saw on the day of Pentecost that these folks were all filled with the Spirit of God. You saw that Peter rebutted those that thought they were filled with wine. He said, it's not even 9 o'clock in the morning. These men are not filled with wine. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They went out and they spoke in different languages to 16 different nationalities, all Jews, but they'd been raised in different countries. They spoke in their native tongue. They all came together. Now Peter stands up, and they're all going to understand Peter. Now I'm going to put you a supposition here. It doesn't say And I can't prove this, but I believe every one of those men could speak, or all those people there could also understand Hebrew, because they were Jews. So I think Peter stood up. The other fellows had spoken in different languages they hadn't studied, but when Peter stood up, I think he spoke in Hebrew. I think he spoke a language that every person there could understand. Now, folks, that's one of the important things about preaching, is preaching in a tongue or a language or a way that people can understand. It would start a mission work that would circumscribe the world. It would start the process of going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. It would start that mission by which we all still understand is ongoing today, where we go into all the world and make disciples, and then we teach, you know, we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and then we teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So I think, in keeping with the fact that it is the day that we're going to take up an offering for world missions, that it's fitting that we start with the first sermon that started this church after they were empowered on the day of Pentecost on their worldwide mission trip. And today we're still a part of that. Thank God that He's still calling men to go and their families to go to foreign fields and to places where the gospel hasn't been carried yet. Thank God that they're willing to go. You know, we've got some right now that are in language school. People say, well, how long does it take to learn a language? I don't know. Took me several years to learn the English language. It took me more years to learn how to butcher the English language. And I'm still trying to quit doing that. They say that English is one of the hardest languages to learn. I don't agree with that. Have you ever tried to learn another language? To me, it's hard. Now, they say the English is hard. Well, we grew up with English, so it's not hard to us, is it? So that was it started something, and today I don't know exactly how this is going to touch you. If you were a room full of preachers, it would probably touch you more than it will, but the Lord knows what you need. If you don't get anything else out of this, learn something about sermon preparation. Learn something about the messages that you will listen to. I want to start off by saying this. Conservative preachers are getting harder to find. Conservative churches are getting harder to find. Churches that have conservative preachers that hold their conservative ideas better hold on to them, because you don't know what you're going to get after that man is no longer there. But there are some things to look for. You ever gone and sat under a preacher, and when you got through, you thought, what did he say? Well, man, I couldn't follow him. I hope y'all are able to follow me. I ask Vicki all the time, I ask her, number one, could you feel the Spirit? Number two, could you follow what I was trying to say? Did you get anything out of it? I mean, I'm smart enough to know that if I've got 3 points or 5 points, you're not going to get all five of them, because one of them is going to be more important to you than the others, and you're going to stick on that one. I know that because I sat right where you are. But when you preach like that, you're going to hit everybody, because at least one point's going to touch somebody there. So what you're looking for is a preacher like Peter. I'm not talking about loud mouth and boisterous. I'm not talking about one that's like a horse that's impetuous. I'm talking about someone that did a wonderful job. Did y'all see how long it took me to read that sermon? Everybody here would be tickled if Brother Bobby would keep his sermons as short as Peter did. Nobody said amen. Greg, what's wrong with you? Yeah. No, there'd be some people that would say, you know what, we pay him that much money for that? But folks, Peter preached a powerful message. I wish I could preach a message so powerful that 3,000 people would get saved. I've never even preached to 3,000 at one time. So I want to look at his sermon. Let's look at it. Look at the method. He is a Spirit-filled preacher. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. We can still be filled with the Holy Spirit today. Paul commanded the Ephesians, be ye filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence and control of the Spirit of God. Preachers today, God's people today, still need to be under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. God hasn't called every man to be a preacher, pastor, or even an evangelist. But He called all of His people to proclaim the gospel, to preach the truth, and to tell our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, our acquaintances about Jesus. So we could all learn a lesson from Peter. Look what he says. He's Spirit-filled. Notice one other thing. I already referred to this. He was short and straight to the point. I try not to use a huge introduction. Y'all ever sat there for 20 minutes and then he says the first point? Took him 20 minutes to do an introduction. You've already lost half the congregation. Because when you said you just now getting to the first point and they know you've got at least 3 points, they're looking at their watch and saying, man, we're going to be here an hour. Now, time really shouldn't matter, should it? But it does. Brother Brooks used to say, you can't deal with things the way they ought to be. You have to deal with them the way they are. Miss Sally grew up in a time where the preacher couldn't preach an hour. He wasn't worth his salt. And some of them probably preach an hour and a half or 2 hours. And people would sit there. And guess what? They'd still be awake when he got through. What's going to happen if Brother Bobby starts preaching an hour? Y'all may still be here, but your snoring is going to drown out the message. Some of you are going to get up and leave because you left your crock pot on or you left your oven on with your roast in it and you got to go home to check it. And what happens if I do that 3 or 4 weeks in a row? Some of y'all are going to quit coming back because you're not going to sit there and listen to me. So I have to deal with things the way they are instead of the way they ought to be. But Peter still had a crowd. It didn't take him long to say what needed to be said. Look something else. It was simple, it was plain, and it was clear. He didn't muddle it up with a lot of stuff. He didn't tell any jokes. He got right straight to the point, and he preached it plain, simple, and clear. When I was teaching in the seminary, one of the things I told them, if you will try your best to make it to where a 5-year-old can understand it, then most of your congregation will understand what you're saying. Did you know that we had a book in the seminary written by a fellow by the name of Tenney. You couldn't read that book without a dictionary right there beside it. Because he used words that the normal person like me could not understand. And I would have to read. And I'm sitting here thinking, why did you use the word Sion? S-C-I-O-N. You know what it means? It means air. H-E-I-R. Why didn't you just use air? I know what air means. I didn't have a clue what Sion meant. Use words. And when you're talking to somebody about Jesus, you don't have to use preacher jargon. You don't have to speak like King James English. Use your words. Be very plain and very simple and very clear. God is not the author of confusion. It shouldn't be muddled up and made confusing to people. I want you to notice that it was also instructive and informative. He gave them a history lesson. He informed them about Jesus. He instructed them about what had happened. He was very plain and very clear. Again, above everything else, it was scriptural. Peter did not give his opinions. He said, this is what the Bible says. This is what Joel said. This is what David said. He used the Old Testament, which was the only Word of God that they had, the written Word of God they had at the time. And he used what these men would understand because they had all learned these things, or they should have. You see, they were a little more strict in the Jewish culture than we are today. They would have memorized the whole Pentateuch. They would have known the whole first 5 books of the Bible. They were required to read and study and learn. So he wasn't using anything here that was not familiar to them. He was taking the Bible and using it for what was happening right then, with their explanation and instruction. So his message was scriptural. When I taught homiletics in the seminary, I told them, I said, "Fellas, I don't care if you preach 6 minutes, 16 minutes, 26 minutes, 36 minutes, or an hour. The main thing is make it scriptural. By that I mean make it true to the Word. It's the truth. The truth is Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate. He says, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me.'" We're not up there to preach our, it's not up to us to give our opinions. Many times have you said, "This is Bobby's opinion, you can take it." Now, you could say, "Take it in a dime and buy yourself a cup of coffee." Now you've got to have $1.90-something to buy yourself a cup of coffee. But what I'm saying is, this is only my opinion, and you take it for what it's worth. It may or may not be right. The Apostle Paul would say, "This is my opinion, but I'm writing it by permission of God." In other words, God agreed with Paul's opinion. My opinion sometimes is not correct. But if I can stand up here and I can say, "This is what God says," then that's not a message from Bobby, that's a message from God. And when I can back it up by the Scriptures. Folks, if my opinion doesn't mesh with the Scriptures, then my opinion is useless. Because the Bible is God's Word. And if the Bible says it, that settles it. Whether we believe it or not, God is not going to change His Word to match our opinion. So when you study the Word, you don't go at it with preconceived ideas and notions. You go at it with an open mind, filled with the Spirit of God, letting Him show you what He wants you to see in the Scriptures. And whatever you come up with will not contradict any other Word, any other Scripture. He wasn't preaching from Field and Stream magazine. He wasn't preaching from some self-help textbook. He was preaching, filled with the Spirit, using the Scriptures. It was both fearless and without apology. Man, this is one that we people need today. We need God's men to stand with holy boldness and to preach the Word of God without fear and to preach it without apology. Do y'all know one of the things that makes me want to dip snuff so bad? Is when somebody has spoken the truth and people begin to whine and bellyache and complain, and the next thing you know, that person is apologizing to that group. Yes. Man, if it's God's Word, if God says it, I have no business apologizing for it. That's me saying God made a mistake. That's me apologizing for God. And I can tell you something. If God's Word says it's sin, He's not going to apologize for it. Now, I might apologize for how I sit. If I come across as being angry or condescending, or I had a bad attitude, or I said it in a voice that was terrible, I might apologize for that. But I'm not apologizing for the content. Not apologizing for the truth. We don't need to apologize for the truth. We need to preach the truth. Well, again, what is it that sets men free? It's the truth. It's not innuendos. It's not falsehoods. It's not hearsay. It's the truth of the Word of God. And Peter stood up in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and he wasn't afraid of anybody, and he didn't back up and apologize for anything. He did what I call shucking down the corn. You know, there's a difference between husking the corn and shucking the corn. Did y'all know that? Both of them do something similar. But you go out here to the cornfield and you get you an ear of corn that's ready. That tassel is turned brown. It's all full. When you husk it, you're taking the leaves, the husk off of it. And what you're revealing are the kernels. But I want to go a little farther than just revealing the kernels. I want to reveal the cob. My great-grandpa used to put that corn up, and in the wintertime, we had to go shuck corn for his mules, maybe his cows. Shucking the corn meant you take that hardened ears of corn, and you took your hands, and you began to do this. And those kernels would begin to fall off. And when you got through, all you had left was the cob. And see, that's what preaching does. It shucks down the corn. It gets to the heart of the matter. It is preaching the Word. And the Bible says that the Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive, folks. And it will cut to the very heart of the matter. It will get right to the very marrow of the bones. When you preach the Word like Peter did, it lays bare sin. It lays bare the condition of the human heart. It lays bare how man has sinned against God. If you don't want, and folks, when he preached the Scripture, that meant Peter was a doctrinal preacher. Talked about it a little bit in Sunday school, but I've had people say, well, I just can't stand them doctrinal preachers. I can't preach without doctrine. All doctrine in is teaching. That's all it is. And that's what a preacher does, is he teaches with a loud voice. He teaches with a little animation. He shucks down the corn. He shows you. You know, he cuts it right down to the very bone and to the meaning of the matter. Boldness and without fear. Look at his message that he preached. Folks, in verse 22, he preached the incarnation. He preached about the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. He told them about Jesus. Folks, these men have been there. They've been there at least 40 days. They've all heard about Jesus. Some of them may have been there long enough to have seen him as he walked in the flesh among them. He wasn't preaching something that they didn't have any familiarity with, but he's letting them know this man was the Son of God. He's the incarnate deity. He's the Messiah. He's the one the Old Testament was looking forward to. He's the fulfillment of those prophecies. Not only did he preach his incarnation, he preached his crucifixion. He said, he's the one that you took and you crucified with unholy hands. Man, I can almost see him pointing a finger at him, can't you? You did it. Y'all ever sat there and when the preacher's preaching, it felt like he was talking just to you? Man, I have. I'm sitting there thinking, everybody else can go home because he's got my number today. But you know what? I probably wasn't the only one sitting there thinking everybody else could go home. He's got my number today. Down in Texas, I preached a sermon one day, and Deacon's wife come by. She said, you've been looking in our windows, haven't you? I said, well, no, I haven't. She said, well, you sure preached about everything been going on at our house today. I said, well, the Lord's been looking in your windows. I don't do that. If a preacher is filled with the Holy Spirit and he preaches the truth of the Word, guess what? It's going to touch you. God's Word will not return void. It's going to have its effect. It's going to touch everybody, maybe in a different way, but you're going to be touched by it. So he preached to them about the crucifixion of Jesus, and he said, y'all are the ones that did it. Can I say that today? Folks, do you realize it's my sins that put Jesus on the cross? I might not have been there crying, crucify, but I was the reason he did it. I was the reason he had to be crucified. When I came to know the Lord as my Savior, before that I realized I was a sinner and lost. I was the reason he died. It was me. And he would have done it just for me had I been the only one. Guess what? He didn't just preach his crucifixion, his death, but he preached his resurrection. What has he preached? He's preached the good news. The good news is how Christ died according to the Scriptures, how he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul told the Romans the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This man preached a salvation message. He preached it plain and clear and to the point. He didn't just leave him resurrected, folks. He didn't leave him in the grave. He got him resurrected. And then in verse 33, it implies that he preached his ascension. that he went back to the Father. And he did. And that's where he is today, making intercession on our behalf. In verse 33 through and 36, he preached his exaltation. Look what it says again. Verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Wow. Folks, how could you sit there under that preaching and not be convicted that you were a sinner and lost, and that you needed to repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior? Folks, the whole goal of preaching is to exalt Christ. Every message is to exalt Christ, whether it's one about how He can help you through your life and change your life, or how He can save your soul. It's all about Jesus. And it needs to be done like Peter did. Very plain, very clear, very boldly, without apology, and with all truth. Preach the truth. Be instant in season, out of season. Peter was ready to go at a moment's notice, wasn't he? He'd been praying for the last 10 days. This man was prayed up. He was ready to preach. How many times have I gotten up here, and you don't have to raise your hand, but every once in a while my wife will look me in when we get in the car and she'll say, "You really wasn't ready for that one, was you?" She can tell. How many times have y'all gone home and say, "Brother Bobby struggled a little bit today"? Whose fault was that? His mine. Because I wasn't prayed up. As old preachers used to say, I wasn't prayed up, packed up, and ready to go up. Because I hadn't studied the way that I should. And that's why Vicki, boy, when she says that, it just cuts me to the heart. You didn't study that very well, did you? You know how she knows if I've studied one enough? When I don't even look at the paper and I move it over here. Because I already know where I am. Or whenever I just put it here and I never even move it. Or whenever I open up and I preach the message and I've got a very small set of notes. I heard about a preacher one time that would spend from Wednesday night till Saturday night preparing for one sermon. All he preached was a Sunday morning sermon. When he got into the pulpit, he had a 4x5 index card with Roman numerals and letters and numbers. That's it. When he got to Roman numeral 1, he had studied that sermon so much he already knew what it was. You can't preach something that you don't know any more than you can come back from somewhere you haven't been. Peter knew what he was talking about. The Holy Spirit had filled him, and he was preaching with power and with boldness. Look what the results of that were. These men, it says, were pricked in their heart. That's the way of saying they got under conviction. The Holy Spirit took that short message. He touched their heart. He convicted them of their need for the Savior. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he said, you repent. Trust the Lord as your Savior. Then you follow Him in the beautiful waters of baptism in obedience. The baptism wasn't a part of the salvation, folks. They didn't. He says, repent. Let's go ahead and read it. And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You want to be saved, and you're going to repent. You're going to trust the Lord. But he says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Not in order to remit your sins, but because they've been remitted. You don't go to jail in order to steal. You go to jail because you already stole. So baptism comes after salvation. Baptism is the first act of obedience, and he wanted these people. This is a part of making disciples, folks. You get them saved. You get them baptized, then you teach them to observe everything the Lord has commanded. It's a process that takes steps. And on that day, at least 3,000 men, it doesn't say anything about the women and the boys and girls who were old enough to understand. 3,000 plus people got saved and got baptized. You say, man, what a baptismal service. Folks, there was 12 men doing the baptism. It wasn't one. I don't know if one man's arm could hold up. But I guarantee you they were so walking in the Spirit of God that it wouldn't have mattered if it had been 10,000 of them. They'd have got them dunked. They'd have got them baptized. That was a glorious day. That's the kind of preaching we need today. That's the kind of preaching that God's true call ministers need to do. That's the kind of preaching. We don't need this name it and claim it stuff. And we don't need this pat you on the back stuff. We don't need this watered down stuff. We need the shuck down the corn preaching. The Word of God doesn't need our help, people. The Holy Spirit doesn't need our help. All the Word of God and the Holy Spirit need us to do is to preach the Word. Preach the truth. Tell them what the Bible says. That's all it is. Tell them what the Bible says. Tell them what God says. It's up to them whether or not they will accept it or whether they'll believe it. What about today? How has this touched you? You realize, you know, if you've got a preacher that even halfway meets this, you pray for him. Pray for him hard. Pray for all of God's men that they'll be able to stand and boldly proclaim the Word of God, even in the face of adversity.